32. I want to draw your attention to the words of verse 32 of this chapter. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 32. Balaam has been striking the donkey that he's been riding on, the ass that he's been on, when suddenly he sees the angel of the Lord. Robert Murray McSheehan, in a book of sermons that has just been published by Banner of Truth, has a sermon on this passage to do with cruelty to animals, where the angel of the Lord challenges Balaam and asks him why he has smitten his ass these three times. Very interesting subject and a very interesting treatment of it in that particular volume. That's not my direction tonight. I want to look at verse 32 as we look at the life of Balaam and lessons from his life, where the Lord says to him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me." And we'll take that text as our starting point tonight. Balaam's life is full of interesting lessons for the unconverted, and I want to draw your attention to some of those this evening. That's with our Bibles open there at that 22nd chapter. Let's just bow in a further word of prayer, please. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the privilege tonight of being in Thy house again. We thank Thee for the joy that floods our soul when we come to sing these hymns of Zion. And our God, we pray that Thou will speak to hearts tonight. Thou knowest those who are not saved in this meeting. We thank Thee for Thy presence with us already. Lord, we know that when Thou dost come amongst Thy people into Thy house, Thou dost not come to spectate. Thou dost come to work in hearts. And we ask, our God, that Thou wilt work in hearts tonight by the power of Thy Spirit, convincing men of sin, convincing young people of sin, showing them their state before Thyself, and saving them by grace. Lord, put Thy word into my mouth, I pray now, and bless us tonight, Lord. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us. Give power in the preaching of the word. Give attention in the hearing of the word. And we pray that Thou wilt bring forth a harvest of precious souls to Thy glory. Lord, abide with us and bless us, we pray, for we ask these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. I think it's true to say that no nation in the history of the world has ever faced as much hostility and aggression and opposition as the nation of Israel. The biblical record of these people is a record of conflict and contention. They were constantly despised, constantly hated by neighboring countries. They were rarely left to live in peace. Enemy armies were never very far away. And it seems that the nation of Israel existed under a continual threat of war. And that was especially so as they traveled from Egypt to the land of Canaan. If you trace those wilderness journeys, you'll discover evil king after evil king drawing up plans to overthrow these people. Wherever Israel went, however Israel lived, whatever Israel did, they were targeted by wicked rulers who were determined to destroy them. It was no different when they came to the borders of the land of Moab as they made their way to the land of Canaan. And it should be noted that when the children of Israel came to the borders of Moab, they had no plans to attack this country. They had no thought of entering into that land to take it for themselves. They had no desire to cause trouble or to commence a war. They simply wanted to go on their way and journey unhindered to the land that God had promised to them. But Balak, the king of Moab, had different thoughts. As he learned of these Israelites standing on the border of his country, he became suspicious of their plans. He was wary of their presence. And so instead of letting Israel continue as they wanted to do, or instead of coming to some arrangement with them, he decided to oppose them. It was his intention to resist the Israelites and to force them back from his country. It really was in the mind of this Moabitish king to prevent Israel from continuing on her way. But he had one great difficulty. Balak knew that the Moabites did not have the military capacity or the military capability to fight a successful war against Israel. He knew that Israel was stronger. He knew the men of Israel were greatly experienced in battle. He knew that they were a determined and disciplined people. And more than that, he knew that God was on their side. And therefore, instead of engaging in an open war against Israel, this godless king of Moab decided to enlist the help of a prophet. His idea was that this man, this prophet who professed to speak in the name of the Lord, could curse Israel and thus bring about their speedy destruction. And so he sent for a man called Balaam, and he asked him to curse the people of the Lord. Now, Balaam is a very unusual character in Scripture. His life is full of contradictions. For example, he wanted to die the death of the righteous. You have that in chapter 23 in verse 10. But he did not want to live the life of the righteous. You'll discover as you read his biography here that he asked God for guidance, but he had no real heart to follow the guidance that God gave to him. He speaks as if he's a prophet of the Lord, but really Balaam has no love for the Lord. He's a very complex, very strange, and very unusual kind of man. That truth comes very much to the fore in Numbers chapter 22. You see, when he was asked to come and curse Israel, he was very clearly told by God not to go. In fact, in verse 12, it's a very emphatic word to this man. God says, "Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." Now, Balaam knew what God meant with those words, and initially he refused this invitation to come by the king of Moab. But when the servants of the king returned and offered him a great reward, and promised him great honor and spoke to him of the king's great favor, Balaam decided that he should go back and ask the Lord again, just to be sure. It all sounds very proper, of course. Here's a man who's taking time, it seems, to seek the Lord. A man who wants to be sure in his life. That's the impression Balaam is given. But really it's the action of a man who was intent on doing his own thing. He was a man who was intent on following his own natural instincts. A man who was recklessly trying to please men instead of God. And so Balaam eventually did go on with the servants of the king of Moab. And it seemed he was determined to speak against God's people. And it was as he made his way in that direction that this remarkable incident that we have read of tonight takes place. Balaam was going on his own way when suddenly his ass, who had seen the angel of the Lord stand before them, suddenly turned off the road into a field. And Balaam hit her, brought her back onto the right path. And then the ass crushed his foot against the wall. And Balaam hit her again and urged her to go on. And then on the third occasion, the ass fell underneath him. And Balaam came down to the ground and he hit her the third time. And then the animal opened its mouth and spoke to Balaam and asked him, "What have I done that thou hast smitten me these three times? Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And if it was remarkable that an ass would open its mouth and talk to Balaam, it must be even more remarkable that Balaam would open his mouth and talk back to the ass. That's what happened. And he talked to the ass and he said no. And then the angel of the Lord intervened. And the angel of the Lord, who had opened the donkey's mouth, opened Balaam's eyes. And the angel of the Lord takes up the case against this man. In verse 32 you have these words. The angel of the Lord speaking to Balaam, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee because thy way is perverse before me." And here's the angel of the Lord now talking directly to Balaam. And undoubtedly the man is awestruck by what is happening. He's awestruck by the events that have unfolded before him. And if ever there was a message that ought to have shaken this man, ever there was a message that ought to have stopped him in his tracks and turned him from his purpose and made him trust in God alone and live for God with all his heart, it was this word of the angel. But Balaam refused it. And he lived and died as an unrighteous man. As I've said tonight, he is a very strange and complex man. But in many ways, he pictures so many in this world. And I fear he pictures some in this service tonight. Therefore, I want to examine his life and consider some of the lessons that we can glean from Balaam, this man spoken to in this way by the angel of the Lord. Notice with me, first of all, from verse 32, God's description of Balaam's life. Balaam presented himself as a prophet of the Lord. He gave the impression he was both a pious and a prayerful man. He liked people to think that he did not act rashly or recklessly in his life. In his dealings with men, Balaam presented himself as a God-fearing, God-honoring, God-obeying character. And yet I suppose the more he tried to deceive others, the more he deceived himself. Balaam liked to imagine that all was well between him and God. But that is not how God viewed this man's life. Look very carefully at the words of verse 32, where the angel says, "Behold, I went out to astound thee, because thy way is perverse before me." Let me just say this as we continue tonight, that God sees how we really are. You mark those words, "before me," before my face. And God sees how we really are. It is impossible, my friend, for you to hide the true state of your heart from God. We cannot disguise our true nature. We cannot deceive the true God. We may succeed in causing others to think that we live a good life. We may succeed in causing others to think that we have spiritual grace in our hearts, or that we belong to God and we live for Christ. But God sees far deeper than man can see. And while men are limited to looking on the outward, God penetrates the heart, and God knows the heart, and God knows the life like no one else can know it. And as God spoke to Balaam here, his verdict was that Balaam's way of life was perverse before him. That word "perverse" means to be reckless. It means to be turned over. There's a similar phrase in Job chapter 16 and verse 11. In fact, it's the same Hebrew word where Job says, "God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked." A man given over to wickedness. That's what the word "perverse" means. And that's how it was with Balaam. He was recklessly given over to sin for all of his pious words. And he spoke as if he was a Christian, at least in parts. For all of his supposed prophecies, he pretended he was speaking the word of the Lord. For all of his claims to be concerned for the will of God, this man was not a Christian. This man's way was perverse before the Lord. He was nothing more than a liar. He was nothing more than a deceiver, a twister, a master hypocrite. Instead of him living a godly life, he lived a life, albeit under disguise. He lived a life of rash and determined sin. Balaam lived with wrong priorities in life. It doesn't take a genius to understand that Balaam was motivated by a desire for riches and for acclaim and applause. You mark the words of verse 12 of this chapter. Whenever these men first approached him about going to curse Israel, God said to Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And then the servants of the king come back, and they say to him in verse 14, verse 15, "Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. This man then talks as if, well, it wouldn't matter if the king would give me a house full of silver and a house full of gold. I can't go because God has said no. But let me just ask the Lord again. And there's a very strong impression there. It's more than an impression. There's certainly the deep thought here that this man had a desire for riches. He had no need to pray the second time. Had God not already revealed his will to him? Had God not already shown him what to do? Had God not already forbidden him to go with these men? Had God not already indicated a very strong prohibition on such a move? Yes, he had. But here's Balaam. And the men have said, well, the king of Moab is going to make you very honorable. Well, let me just ask the Lord again about that matter then. Let me just talk again to the Lord about that. And it's very clear that Balaam's desire is motivated by a desire for riches, a desire for fame. This man thinks about the position he could have, about the applause he could receive. And even though God had spoken to him, he still longed to go and do his own thing. God did not mean everything to Balaam. The love of money had ensnared him. He was a mercenary prophet. He would do anything to get a little gain in life as he would see it. He was willing to sin for silver and for gold. He didn't love the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind. He was a man who lived with the wrong kind of priority. It reminds me of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. He had come to the Lord and said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord spoke to him about keeping the commandments, and he said, I've kept them from my youth up. And the Lord said, well, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. And he went away sorrowful, for he was very wealthy. He had great riches. When that man was faced with a choice between his riches and the Redeemer, between his silver or the Savior, between his gold or his God, he chose his gold, and he lived, as far as Scripture informs us, he lived with the wrong priority, and he refused the offer of eternal life and the great glory of salvation, because he lived with the wrong priority in his life. And how many are doing the very same thing tonight. God demands undivided loyalty. God demands unbroken love. God demands that we seek his kingdom and his righteousness first and before anything else in this world. But tonight many do nothing of the sort. They live for pleasure, they live for fame, they live for sin, they live for wealth, they live for fun, they live for whatever else in the world they can get. And all the while they ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, listen, that's a perverse way of life. Jesus Christ himself said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what God demands of us. We are exhorted to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. That's what's first and foremost. That's what God demands of us. And yet there are some in this meeting tonight, and for whatever reason, you do not give God first place. There's another idol in your heart. There's something else that's taking the preeminence in your life. Something else that's more important to you than Jesus Christ. That marks your life as perverse before the Lord. Notice with me also here that Balaam lived with little regard for God's word. Balaam knew God's word. In verse 12, the Lord had very clearly said to him, go not, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. He knew what God had said. Yet he did not really care for that. He didn't really want to hear. He didn't really want to know. He didn't really want to obey. It's true that he went through a form of listening to God's voice. It's true that he went through a form of seeking to know God's will. But when you read of him later on in the chapter, going back to the Lord again and pushing the matter once more, it's very clear that Balaam didn't really want to know God's word.
He didn't really want to regard what God had said to him.
Is that not the case with a multitude of sinners? King Belshazzar heard a most disturbing message on the night of his great feast in Daniel chapter 5. There were 1,000 of his lords there, and in order to add to the revelry and in order to add to the sense of occasion, he called for the golden vessels that had been stolen out of the temple of the Lord. Belshazzar set on having a night of nights, a banquet of banquets, a party of parties, when suddenly in the midst of all of it there's a fingers of a man's hand appear. Writing on the wall, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin," over by the candlestick. The king has stopped. He wonders, what does it mean? Daniel, of course, is brought in, and Daniel says, "Well, it means this, your days are numbered. And you're weighed in the balances and you're found wanting." It's a most solemn message to the king. It's a word direct from God. Your sin has found you out. It's a word from God directly to Belshazzar. And what does he do? Does he turn and repent and trust the Lord? Does he cry out for mercy? No, he continues with his feasting and he carries on with his sin. He's a man who lived with no regard for God's word. I see thousands with the same kind of heart. Some here have heard God's word for years. Right from Sunday school to this service tonight. Some have heard it on their mother's knee and around the family altar. In gospel mission after gospel mission. My friend, if the truth was told, you have no real regard for God's word. No real interest in the gospel. Ah, you have listened to it preached. You have listened to it sung. You have maybe read it for yourself in scripture. But you have no real heart for it. You don't really want to know. And when you get out of God's house, and maybe it's even true while you're in God's house, you try to put God's word to the back of your mind or out of your mind altogether. That's how Balaam lived. Though he knew what God said, he didn't really want to know what God said. And he was recklessly going on in his sin with scant regard for God's truth. Balaam also lived with a mixture of true and false religion. Joshua chapter 13 and verse 22. This man is described as a soothsayer. It's a very familiar word in scripture. It's a word that describes one who's involved with the occult and divinations and enchantments. And Balaam was involved in that kind of business. If you look at Numbers 24 and verse 1. It says, "When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness." Mark that little phrase, "he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments." This was his practice in past times. He would have went for enchantments. He would have engaged himself in all of that kind of wickedness. And here's a man who's trying to mix false religion with true religion. He's trying to keep a foot in both camps, as it were. He's trying to talk about the Lord. On the other hand, he wants to serve the devil. On one hand, he prays as if he's a holy man. On the other hand, he uses enchantments and associates himself with the dark world of witches and wizards. And he's trying to mix what is proper and what is sinful. I suppose he's trying to salve his conscience when he talks about the Lord and uses the Lord's name. Same time, he's involved in all kinds of soothsaying and wizardry and witchcraft and dark practices of the devil. He's a man who's mixing these two, or at least trying to mix these two things together. And many try to do that, you know, give the impression they have an interest in the things of God. At the same time, they have so much of an interest in the things of the world. It's amazing just how many church-going people dabble in the occult. They've adopted all kinds of New Age customs and they've been won over by this whole hazy, crazy world of crystals and candles and all kinds of other things. And I know some of that can be taken to the extreme. There is a terrible spirit abroad that introduces people into the dark world of spiritism. It's a tragedy that many young people are getting caught up in that kind of business. And I tell you this, it's perverse before the Lord. It's not of God. It's of the devil. Here's a man, he's trying to mix what is good with what is bad. And how many unsaved people do that in one way or another? Try to give the impression that there's an interest there in the things of God, and yet their heart is so full of sin and other matters. Let me say too that Balaam lived with a heart in opposition to God's people. Numbers chapter 31 and verse 8, Balaam is found on the wrong side of the battle. He's not with God's people. Although he says in chapter 23, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and my last end be like his," when it comes to a very crucial battle, Balaam's on the side against the Lord's people. He's fighting against Israel. He's fighting with their enemies. His heart is wrong, and his life is wrong. And whatever way you look at this man, his way is perverse before the Lord. And that's God's description of Balaam. He wasn't a saved man. And his life was perverse. Let me say this, my friend. When God looks into a man's heart, the heart of an unsaved person, he sees a heart that's full of sin. He sees a heart that's hard against the gospel. He sees a heart that's full of enmity to the Lord. He sees a heart that beats with the wrong priorities. A heart that's dead to spiritual things. A heart that's alive to carnal, sinful, wicked things. A heart that's perverse before him. And just as God described Balaam in this way, if you're not saved tonight, that's how God described your way. Your sin is perverse before the Lord. God's description of Balaam's life. Let me say something very quickly about God's dealings in Balaam's life. It would be entirely wrong to think that Balaam lived this way without ever being challenged by the Lord. It's true that he was a wicked man. It's true that his life was perverse. It's true that he was intent on sinning against the Lord. It's true that he pursued a path of sin with a reckless disregard for the truth. It's true that he lived this way against the Lord. It's true that his mind was fixed on temporal things instead of spiritual things. But I want you to see tonight that Balaam did not go on that way without God challenging and confronting him. In fact, when I read the chapter, I discover that time and time again, the angel of the Lord, and that's just another name for Christ, the angel of the Lord stood before him in order that he might be turned back from his sinful plans. Look at verse 22. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Then look at verse 24. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and the wall on that side. And then verse 26. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place. I want you to notice the progression there. In those verses, the Lord stood in the way. And then the Lord stood in a path with a wall on either side. And then the Lord stood in a narrow place. In other words, wherever Balaam turned, he was dealt with by the Lord. God did not simply leave this man to his own devices. He challenged him. He confronted him. He did not leave him alone. He did not let him go in his own way without standing before him. And my friend, that's significant. Balaam is set on a course of sin. But he couldn't get away from the Lord. God was still speaking to him. In fact, this man was being hindered in a way that he could not understand. His path was blocked. He was being restrained. He could not escape the intervention of God. However you look at this, God was dealing with Balaam.
there's the angel of the Lord standing in the way. There's the angel of the Lord standing in the passageway between two walls. There's the angel of the Lord standing in the narrow place, and it's narrowed down now. And every time it is to withstand this man. And God was dealing with him. God was dealing with him graciously. God could have cut Balaam off immediately. But three times in the chapter you'll find the angel of the Lord was standing this man to his face. God dealt patiently with him. He not only withstood him once, but time and time again, he stopped Balaam. He dealt with him directly. It was the angel of the Lord himself who stood before this man. And he dealt with him powerfully. Even the very beast he was riding on was made to serve the purposes of God. God was dealing with Balaam by his word. Because here in verse 32, the Lord is speaking to him. But not only did he deal with him by his word, he dealt with him in his providence. Because here is this beast, and the beast sees more than Balaam. And there's a message there for us. Sin makes man worse than the beast. Brought Balaam down. That even the beast could see things that he couldn't see. And God was dealing with this wicked man. In mercy. In mercy and in grace. And I'm convinced that that's how it's been with some in this meeting tonight. You've tried to go on in your sin. You've tried to harden yourself against the Lord. But whatever way you turn, you cannot get away from God's speaking voice. You've maybe tried to shake the gospel message out of your mind and you think you've succeeded. When suddenly, powerfully, God deals with you and brings a text to your remembrance. You've tried to shake away from those who would testify to you, and you think you've succeeded when suddenly, out of the blue it seems, some Christian comes along and asks you, is it not time you got saved? You've been determined to go on in your sin, and you've a night of sin planned or some particular matter, and you're drawing up a scheme in your heart to follow it through, and somehow or other your plans have been changed and you've been frustrated in your sin. You can't understand it. My friend, listen. It's God graciously dealing with you. Patiently, tenderly, mercifully, directly, powerfully dealing with you. Wherever you've gone, whatever you've tried to do, you find the Lord is there, challenging you, speaking to you. I would dare say you wouldn't like to admit that. But that's how it is, and you know it. Wherever you've gone, however you've tried to busy yourself with something else, the truth keeps coming back to your heart. I need to get saved. What if I die tonight without the Lord? What if something was to happen? What if I wasn't to wake up in the morning? Those are not just thoughts that come and go by accident, you know. Those are not just things that happen to people. It's the Lord speaking. Or some text of scripture that you've heard preached on, or something said in a message maybe months ago, and somehow or other, inexplicably, it has come back to your heart with power, and you've thought about it, and maybe it has stopped you in your tracks. My friend, that's God striving with you. And God does strive with souls. God does strive with sinners. He does deal with men and women in mercy. And maybe God has been dealing with you. And my friend, if that is the case, do not do as Balaam did. He refused the mercies of the Lord. Here's a man who, despite the fact that God was dealing with him, and despite the fact the Lord was standing before him and speaking to him by his word, he just went on in his sin. He died an unrighteous man and went to his own place. But God is dealing with you tonight. Do not harden your heart against him. For God will not always strive with man. God's dealings in his life and God's description of his life. Let me say something very quickly, for time is gone, about God's denunciation of his life. This is not the only place in Scripture where Balaam is mentioned. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. These are words that Peter uses to speak to the Christians about false prophets, and there's a tremendous lesson there, a series of lessons for God's people in a day of apostasy. Balaam was a false prophet, a man who did not know the Lord. And Peter deals with that theme. He uses Balaam as an example. He speaks of those which have forsaken, verse 15, forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, for he but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. There's a man, his way was perverse, and the Lord marks him here as a man marked with madness. And understand that the way of the sinner, the way of rebellion against the Lord, the way that is perverse, the way of sin, it's the way of madness for men. This man, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. God warns about his life. God holds him up as an example of a wicked man, of a false prophet, and God denounces this man, Balaam, and his life. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He got the wages of unrighteousness because the wages of sin is death. Balaam died without the Lord. He lived for the wrong things in this world. When he came to the end of his life, he received the wages for what he had worked. And he had lived for sin, he had lived for the devil, he had lived for the world, he had lived for self. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Look at Jude verse 11. Just a few chapters over towards the end of the New Testament. Jude verse 11. Jude, this man of God says, woe unto them. He's dealing too with those who are opposed to the Lord and the gospel of Christ. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. There's a man who lived for empty things. A man who lived for worthless things. A man who wanted fame and a fortune. A man who wanted popularity and prosperity in this world. At the end of the day, what did it count for? It counted for nothing. His life can be summarized in these words: wasted years, a lost soul, and an endless hell. And God uses Balaam as a warning to sinners in Kilkeel tonight, that if you live and die without the Lord, you too will receive the wages of unrighteousness and be damned forevermore. My friend, don't be a Balaam. Hear the word of God and trust it. Trust Christ as your Savior. Be done with the things of this world. Be done with that perverse way of yours. Be done with that ongoing rebellion against the Lord. Because if you don't, you'll receive the wages of unrighteousness and be lost forevermore. And I pray tonight you'll come to Christ. Be done with your sin. and receive Him as your Savior. May God bless His word, and let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt speak to hearts. Lord, we fear there are some young folk here, and they're showing every sign of following in Balaam's footsteps. O God, have mercy on them, we pray. We ask, Lord, Thou wilt intervene and save them by Thy grace. They're older folk, Lord, too, and they've gone for many years without Thee, lived their life with callous disregard for the things of God, showing some measure of interest and yet no real heart for the truth. God, speak to them, we pray. We ask, Lord, that souls gathered here would not content themselves with a mere outward appearance of religion, and have no real heart interest in Jesus Christ, content themselves with coming to God's house and never knowing God's salvation. Father, speak with power, I pray, and save precious souls. Can I say tonight, when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that if God has spoken to your heart, you're not saved tonight, and God has been dealing with you, God has been striving in your soul, and my friend, don't go on tonight without the Lord. Come this very night and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If we can be of any help to you, Noel or myself, then don't leave this service without speaking to us. We would only be too glad to open up God's Word and show you how you can be saved and your sins can be dealt with by the blood of Christ. Father, part us with Thy blessing now. Speak to souls in this meeting, Lord. There's just a step between them and death, between eternal death. Father, I pray Thou wilt have saving grace. Bring souls to Christ, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.